Today on Life Talk.
The Shulamite has clearly drawn love's boundaries in her life. And I'm going to tell you, our culture knows nothing of this anymore. Nothing of this. And I'm going to say with heartbreak, neither does much of the church. The world has so infiltrated the church that we have lost biblical teaching on purity and holiness and sanctification and true love.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's program, you can always listen to it right from our website, lifetalkradio.us. You may have been listening to the program for a while, or possibly just tuned in. Well, I want you to know that we do this for you. With a world that is searching and coming up empty, it's nice to know you can land on this message of hope and truth, something we all need to hear. So let's jump right in with today's program. Here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about the message here on Life Talk.
One of the greatest poems ever written is the inspired book of the Song of Solomon. Hi, everybody. Welcome to Life Talk. I'm Jeff Wickwire, and thank you for joining us. Today, we're continuing the series, The One That Got Away, as we journey together through the amazing Song of Songs penned by Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a love song. It's best interpreted as a picture of Jesus and his church and the endless attempts of the tempter and the world to lure the church away from her attachment to the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let's do a quick recap of the main characters. The shepherd in the story pictures Christ Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. The Shulamite represents the church, or the individual believer who is devoted to him. Solomon represents the prince of this world. He uses worldly pomp, power, and magnificence in an attempt to win the heart of the Shulamite away from the shepherd. Today we're going to see how love has boundaries, and those boundaries will be honored if true love is involved. So let's go right to part two of the message, An Hour of Tenderness, An Hour of Truth.
I don't understand how you love me the way you do. And the application is, so much of the time we feel that way. When we fail, why do you love me like you do? When we mess up, how can you possibly still love me? When we go astray, make mistakes, fall to sin, whatever, we're hesitant. We're like a little dog that has been whipped and he approaches you very, very cautiously with the tail tucked and the head down. We come to Jesus not understanding how he could possibly love us after that. I'm only a blossom of the plain. You could get anything you wanted. Why are you fooling with me? She wondered how he, her wonderful shepherd, could see anything in her at all. Now, we stopped here last week, and now let's look at his response to her. When she says, I'm just a highway flower. Why are you messing with me? The shepherd responds to her struggle with encouraging, loving words. And what he says to her, no, he's saying it to you. He says in verse 2, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. A lily among the thorns. The women of Solomon's court, on the other hand, for all their worldly polish, sophisticated airs, expensive clothes, overpowering perfumes, costly jewels, were thorns. A lily you are, Shulamite, among the thorns. They were brambles, these court women. They were brambles and they were thorns. They were marked by the curse. And Jesus sees his church as the shepherd saw the Shulamite, a lily among the thorns. We are to him as a beautiful lily amongst a world that bears the mark of the curse. He looks at his church and he sees a lily. He looks at the world and he sees thorns. He loves the thorns, but right now the world primarily is rejecting him, spurning him, turning him out, pushing him away. And so where does he find his delight? Amongst his people, the lilies of the valley. The Shulamite found protection in the shepherd. I got to think of David. He wrote this, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Same verbiage. I want to be like the apple of your eye. I want to be your delight, Lord, and I take refuge in the shadow of your protection, your power, your word, your presence, your faithfulness, your loyalty, your love. They protect me in a world that is experiencing the red hot heat of an angry devil because he knows his time is short. But not only was he her protection, he was her provision. See, love knows how to wait. And love knows how to keep itself pure. That's what the Shulamite is showing us here. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem. Who's she talking to? The court women. She's talking to these court women who are sold out on Solomon, sold out on his way of life, sold out on his worldview. They are totally committed to Solomon, not to the shepherd. So she turns to them at the end of this section and she says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, you court women. Now, look at the word charge, look at the pronoun you, and look at daughters, the noun. Scholars tell us that the word you, I charge you, and the accompanying verbs are masculine. And that's with Hebrew and Greek, there are masculine, feminine, and neuter genders. Masculine gender, feminine gender, neuter. And that's how Hebrew and Greek work. Now, the you, I charge you. She's talking to court women, so I charge you. The you and the accompanying verbs are in the masculine tense. Yet the subject, daughters, is feminine. This is not a common grammatical construction because usually if you're addressing a woman, you're going to use verbs and pronouns that are also feminine. But here, it's not. And when we do find something uncommon like this, it signals to us that true femininity has been lost. She is saying to them, you are girls, but you're coarse, you're rough, you're not feminine. The painted beauties of Solomon's court were coarse and vulgar. Ever heard any women like that? Their conversation was not edifying. It was crude, sexual, sensual, seductive, and it knew nothing of restraint, modesty, or decency. Now, let me tell you, that's what's been lost in our day. Not just with women, but with men. We're watching a perversion of gender in our culture, where now California students are going to be able to decide whether or not, though they were born a boy, they choose rather to believe that they should have been a girl, or a girl decides she should have been a boy, and they can decide how they're going to be addressed, what bathrooms they're going to use, who they're going to change with in the locker room. Men in our culture are being feminized, and women are being masculinized. And it's sickening. Let me just say it. I like manly men. I like manly men. Give me John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, manly men. Not these metrosexual, is it a boy or is it a girl? God makes you a man, you're a man. He makes you a woman, you're a woman, feminine, soft, decent, modest. See, this Shulamite is taking a shot at them. She's saying, all you daughters of Jerusalem, hey, you masculinized women. In contrast, we have the feminine modesty of the shy Shulamite from the country. She's saying to these women, your lifestyle, your worldliness has taken away from you one of the key components of what is beautiful about femininity. You are rough girls. Tough girls, vulgar girls, not me. I'm the Shulamite from the country. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, don't stir up, read this last part with me, church, don't stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. What is she saying? The telling phrase is stir not up. The thought is excite not. The Hebrew word means to incite. What is she saying? She's saying quite bluntly that her passions are not to be excited, awakened, or stirred up unless it's in the right context. That's what she's saying. Isn't that a mind blower? Who would have gotten that out of that verse? But it's there. Saying, don't you try to get me stirred up. Here's what they're really trying. Coming back to the story behind the song, it would seem that the shepherd has now retreated. The Shulamite is alone again in Solomon's pavilion, and the women of the court are intent on trying to arouse her passions. Don't stir me up. So that Solomon would find an easy, seductive mark. And she's saying, girls, it's not going to work. Don't you stir up my God-given passions until it's in the right context. And I have made up my mind that the right context is when I am finally, ultimately married to my shepherd. And until then, don't you stir me up. I'm not going to let you excite my God-given passions in an inordinate way. The Shulamite has clearly drawn love's boundaries in her life. And I'm going to tell you, our culture knows nothing of this anymore. Nothing of this. And I'm going to say with heartbreak, neither does much of the church. The world has so infiltrated the church that we have lost biblical teaching on purity and holiness and sanctification and true love. Our whole concept of these things has been twisted, warped, skewed. But the Shulamite is sitting here saying, hey, girls, you may have become all messed up being one of Solomon's girls. You're coarse, you're vulgar, you're this, you're that, but you're not going to corrupt me. You're not going to corrupt me. I may be alone, but I'm not alone. My shepherd may be in the distance, but he's still with me. I'm thinking about him. I'm loving him. He's my apple tree. So don't try to entice me towards your prince. Wow. She will have nothing to do with anything that would stimulate passion or desire out of the proper context. And so should it be with the church's bride today. Listen, church, we live in a world that is focused like a laser beam on arousing passion, lust, desire, that it might be expressed out of God's proper context. We live in a pornographic, totally triple X rated pornographic culture. You've got to shut the door. You have got to be like that Shulamite and say, don't you stir me up. Don't you stir me up. I know what you're up to. And I know the prince you're trying to lead me to. And I want nothing to do with him or you or your ways. I think it'd be good for us to say tonight, I want to be like the Shulamite. Can we say it? I want to be like the Shulamite. Because that Shulamite by the Holy Ghost is a picture of the church. May we develop the resolve of the Shulamite and say with her, let's read it together. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us, along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you, too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111. Or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Now, having passed through the hour of tenderness, now we come to the hour of truth. The setting of the story so far is intriguing. The lovely Shulamite, a picture of Christ's church, has been abducted by Solomon, a picture of the tempter. Yeah, there we go. This thing freezes on me sometimes. The court women, a picture of the world, have been urging her to forsake the shepherd, a picture of Christ, and be joined to Solomon. And this is the battle we experience every day. Do we not? Now, am I talking to real people here today? Does the world not come knocking on the door of your heart every day? And the court women and Solomon, the tempter, the devil, don't they come knocking every day? And you've got to have the resolve of the Shulamite every day. Don't stir me up until it's in the right context. So it hadn't worked. Her heart has remained steadfast. And in this section of the song, the Shulamite talks about her beloved, the shepherd. She describes the first day he first called her. Now think back as we read this to the first day you heard about Jesus and he talked to your heart. She's looking back at how he had originally come to her. The memory is indelibly stamped on our mind, which I believe the same thing will be with any true child of God. You can point back to the day God broke through. Now she says, look at this, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. I was listening to a preacher quote that verse when the fire to preach first came in my heart. He was sitting on a stool and he quoted that verse, and the fire to preach dropped into my heart when I heard that verse, just for the record. Notice that the first thing she remembers about him is his voice, the voice of my beloved. And don't we too remember the voice of our own great shepherd when he first called us to himself? Don't you love the voice of the Lord? Amen. It may have been a quiet voice that came to you, like the still small voice that Elijah heard. Knock, 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 tap, tap, tap. I died for your sins very quietly, very gently. You said, Lord, come in. But some of us were stubborn and ornery. So it might have been a voice of warning like thunder. You're going to hell. I know some people who were startled by the voice of the Lord. But nevertheless, wasn't his voice a voice unlike any other voice? Adam heard that unparalleled voice in the cool of the day, walking in the garden. Mary Magdalene heard that voice of authority when that voice called seven demons out of her, come out, and she was delivered. And Lazarus, what a voice he must have heard. Jesus' matchless voice penetrating the frozen horror of that tomb shattered its silence and summoned him to come out. And what a voice we're going to hear one day. I want you to know Jesus said we're going to hear a voice one day. Not just any voice, but his voice. Jesus said, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves, read it with me, will hear his voice and come forth. Now catch what he just said. Dead people laying in the grave, ashes, skeletons are going to hear his voice. Let God be true and every man a liar. The voice of the resurrector. And they're going to come forth. Jesus said they're going to come forth out of the grave. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, those words right there ought to make you afraid if you're not sure that you know Jesus. Because every single person that's ever lived is going to be resurrected. Some to life and some to eternal damnation. But every person that ever lived and died is going to one day hear his matchless voice. The Shulamite remembered first the shepherd's voice. Then she remembered his vigor. Verse 8, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Now, interestingly, the word he here is emphatic. It means, it could be rendered, this very one. This very one is who I'm talking about, the only one. She saw him leaping over mountains, skipping over hills. In other words, the shepherd was not stopped by impossible obstacles. They all melted before him when he was trying to get to you. He jumped over the mountains that were there. He walked through the valleys that were there. He penetrated the walls that were there. And he got to you. He found you in your pit of darkness, in your pit of despair, in your lostness. He found you. And no obstacle stopped him. That's what she's seen. And did not Jesus break through barriers and overcome huge obstacles to reach us in our darkness? Do you remember where you were? And do you remember how long you fought him and ran from him? Nothing, here's what she's saying, nothing could hold back the shepherd when he first came to her. Nothing could stop him. He was filled with exuberance and enthusiasm. He swept aside all hindrances with a joyous bound. He got to her, and he'll get to you. And I'm sensing by radio, somebody's listening right now, and I want you to know that God is going to break through on you. God has jumped over the mountains to get to you. He has skipped over the hills to get to you. He is going to find you where you are. He has found you where you are. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. Come to him. He even overcame the obstacle of the cross in order to reach us. As the old song says, love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame, and love found a way. Oh, praise his holy name. Love found a way. Now, after describing him, the Shulamite tells us how she discerns him. Look what she says in verse 9. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows. He's gazing through the lattice. Catch this description. There's a wall and he's standing behind it. There's a window and he's looking through it. There's a lattice and he's gazing through it. What does all this mean? Here's what it means. True love never forces itself. It reveals itself. But it does not trespass. It woos, but it never coerces. So the shepherd, with true sensitivity, as timid as a young deer, is the way she describes him, peers around the wall and glances in at the window. Notice he does not come marching in like Solomon and grab her and carry her off and coerce her. He doesn't come where he's not invited. The walls and the windows suggest man-made obstacles. Likewise, it is man-made barriers that are erected between the soul and the Savior. Do you remember how many things you had put up against the Lord when he was trying to get into your life? When somebody that you knew walked with Jesus started walking your way, you ran the other way. You didn't want to hear the word. You didn't want to go to a gospel preaching church. You had walls, you had barriers erected against the Lord, strongholds that stood up against the will of God for your life. And what did the Lord do? He came up to them and he peered around and he let you see him and he let you know that he loves you. Behold, all I do is I stand at the door and I knock. I'm not like the devil that kicks the door in. I stand at the door and I knock. I'm looking through the window. I'm peering around the lattice. I want you to know that I'm there and that I love you, but I'm not going to force the issue. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. But you're going to have to open the door. The Lord Jesus will never force himself upon us. He's very careful not to override our will, so much so that he simply shows himself. And then he leaves the next move to us. What we're going to see is the Shulamite hesitates. When she sees him looking at the window and peering around the lattice, she hesitates. She wakes up and sees him and hesitates. And later she deeply, profoundly regrets it. The shepherd says something to her before he leaves, because when she doesn't respond to his knock, to his presence, to his beckoning, he leaves. He left her with a message for her soul. Even though she had not come running out to him, he wanted to leave some words for her to hide in her heart. And the shepherd's call was threefold. It appealed to her will, her mind, and her heart. His call beautifully summarizes for us the call of the Lord Jesus to our own lives. I've seen this about God. God will, from time to time in our life, come to us. He comes looking in through the window. He comes peering around the side. Here we are, we're living our life. Now, she had been asleep and she woke up. I think that in itself is illustrative of somebody who's asleep in their sin and is awakened with a conviction and sees Jesus there and decides whether or not to pursue his invitation. But God will come to us at different times in our life with a call, with a word of direction, of guidance, of counsel. He will come to us and looking at the window and say, here's what I want. And he knows at the time, you're not going to respond. He knows that this is an approach you're going to remember later. He knows at that moment, you are not into it. You're not going to do it. But he knocks anyway so that you can have a memory one day of looking back and saying, I remember when the Lord knocked, when he was looking in at the window, when he was peering around the lattice, when he was beckoning me, and I did not respond. And the memory of his former visit plays a part in helping us decide to this time respond.
Thanks for tuning in today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 877-884-3111. 877-884-3111. You can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Also, did you know that Life Talk is on hundreds of stations all across the country? You may have family or friends who would love to know how they could listen to the program as well. There's a comprehensive station list at our website where they can see how to find the program in their area. Finally, Life Talk is a daily program, but also has daily cost. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before, or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these timely messages with Pastor Jeff are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. So thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Life Talk.